We're talking about the story that Christ told when he was invited to a dinner. And a situation came up that needed a parable, needed a story. And it's the story of the two debtors. Let me ask you to pray in silent prayer that God will apply this message to your own thinking and your own heart. All right, the two debtors. Let me tell you the story. It's a long passage, but let me tell you as the story unfolds. Luke 7, 36 to 50. First of all, we see the dinner with an uninvited guest. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, desired Christ to come and eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. This is past tense was. That was her past life. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. That doesn't mean much to us, but alabaster is that milky thing somehow formed around, and it kept perfume. To open it, like some piggy banks, you had to break it. And so you used it all at once, a sweet ointment, sweet smelling, and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Quite a scene. Now we see the Pharisee supposes Jesus was like himself, and he judged him because he wasn't. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, this display of affection, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Jesus tells a story, tells a parable with a question. And Jesus answering said unto him, he said within himself, Jesus answering, said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, Master, teacher, you say, Rabbi, say on. "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he, frankly, forgave them both. Tell me, therefore," here's the question, "which of them will love him most?" The Pharisee answers, Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And so Jesus applies the parable to the Pharisee. And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Then Jesus applies the parable to the sinner, and he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he saith unto the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." We want to get into the details of this because there are things here that you probably miss in the first reading. And it's a joy to be able to go over it bit by bit. The details of the account. This is not the only Pharisee who invited Jesus to a meal. Now, it's not explained in the text why Simon invited Jesus to the dinner, but it probably was to get a closer look at Jesus, to find a way to expose him as a fraud. And so he illogically jumped at that chance when he saw what the woman was doing. Secondly, Jesus accepted the invitation to show he was willing to be the friend of sinners and of Pharisees. Now, at meals like this, we understand the public was allowed to come and sit along the wall and listen to the exalted conversation of the guests. Needy people were allowed to come and take the leftovers when they were available. So it's not unthinkable that a woman would come in. But this woman, by the way, was not Lazarus' sister, Mary of Bethany. She also anointed Jesus by breaking an alabaster box, but that was 6 days before his death, and the timing is completely different here. Now, Jesus was reclining at the meal. This is not something we do, nor does it sound like something I want to try. But you take the folding legs of the table and just put it on the ground. And then you lay on your left side on pillows, you know, like this, and you reach over and you eat from the plate. So you're at an angle where you don't have to reach up like this. You're at an angle where you can reach the table. And so people are lined up like that. So now we understand that when she came, his feet were just out there. See? So woman came and knelt beside his feet, and she is called literally a woman who was, past tense, a sinner in the city. So at some time before, she had dealt with Jesus, and he had forgiven her sins. Now we see the implication is that she came in thankfulness to honor Jesus with the ointment. Thankfulness for her forgiveness. She brings the alabaster box with her. Perhaps we can imagine changing emotions here. Granted, this is just my imagination. But motive of honoring him, pouring this ointment on him, she comes in and sees this is the formal meal, so he's reclining at the table. And it'd be perhaps a little messy, get up there to his head. She's at his feet. But she hears the murmuring of the crowd. Ooh, look who's here. She's overcome with emotion, begins to weep her hot tears on the very feet she wanted to honor. Noticing perhaps dust being rolled up since his feet had not been washed when he was welcomed in, the tears begin to wash his feet. And so, perhaps with some embarrassment, she wipes away the dirt and tears with her hair. In doing this, perhaps it's like, I didn't mean to do that. And then she looks up at Jesus. Perhaps a glance from Jesus showed his quiet acceptance of the impromptu service. Her response is to kiss the freshly cleaned feet. The word kissed is imperfect active, meaning continuing action. Only then did she perform the reverent act of anointing his feet, which is very likely she brought it with her, so there was a reason she'd come. I find it interesting that Simon's response thinks of Jesus as this fellow. He assumes that a prophet would think like himself. Who's more holy than me? You know. Since Jesus did not kick the weeping woman away, he must not be a true prophet. Conversely, Jesus knows very well who the woman is, and he knows very well who Simon is. About the story, imagine why the creditor, the man who loans money, would graciously forgive these two debtors. He's called a lender, indicating that was his profession. Were they relatives? And he forgave them out of loving pity? Did he know they suffered some devastating tragedy and could not repay? Obviously, he would not be a good businessman if he never collected on his debts. The debtors must have realized that normally they should have paid. The words indicate he made a gift of their debt. He paid the debts himself. Then notice, as I mentioned, Jesus answers Simon's thoughts. He said within himself, and Jesus answered. Then Simon answers Jesus' question with, I suppose, as though he said, well, if I were to consider this little story important, I would say this. Then he asks Simon if he sees the woman. He had not. He saw the stereotype of who he thought she was. Have people fooled you with this? They look like something, you seem to think you know who they are, and then you're surprised that they don't act like that? Simon saw her frozen in her past. Jesus sees a worshiper. He sees her present, not her past. He recognizes her forgiveness and not her failures. Notice also that Jesus did not mean she was forgiven because she had loved much. The parable explains this. The parable involves people who loved because they were forgiven, you see. He means her sins are forgiven, and the proof of it is that she demonstrates much love. Notice also that Jesus dismisses the woman with the benediction that her faith in him had saved her. And so she was allowed to leave in the full peace of God. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now let's look at some of the details of the application. Jesus reveals that he is the one who forgives sin and deserves gratitude. What he says to the woman indicates that he was the creditor who forgave her debt, you see. The debtors were those who knew they had been forgiven. Now let me just translate the amount there. The 50 and the 500, the amount of 50 denarii is what a laborer would earn in 1 month and 24 days. A little less than 2 months. 500 denarii is the amount a laborer would earn in 1 year, 7 months and 2 days, over a year and a half. Now the woman is clearly the one who was forgiven more. But don't leap to the conclusion that Simon was the other one. Simon is actually a third kind of debtor. He is not the debtor who is forgiven little. This seems to be, this one who was forgiven little is an imaginary debtor for the story, because in fact no one is forgiven a little or a lot. People are either forgiven all or nothing, you see. Simon is an unforgiven debtor. He did not recognize Jesus as the forgiver of sins. He did not think he needed any forgiveness. Now, Christ's application emphasizes that he gave him no water, no kiss, no anointing of the head with oil. We see this. It's consistent. The unforgiven are characteristically unthankful. The great theologian John Owen said, he who has slight thoughts of sin never has great thoughts of God. You sense what you've owed, what he's forgiven, and you have great thoughts of God. Romans 1:21 beginning says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Take everything that God gives. Never thankful. 2 Timothy 3:2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, listed with all these sins, unholy, unthankful, a terrible sin. So Simon did not show thankfulness by asking Jesus to dinner. Jesus showed the kindness of God by sharing Simon's table. Luke 6:35b, ye shall be the children of the highest, for he, God, is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Christ showed kindness here by coming. Let me ask you to notice with me the details of the message. Sinners are debtors. We owe God our death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If you've sinned, you owe God a death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to notice that just as the lender was the only one who could forgive the debts, so Jesus is the only one who can forgive since he paid the debt. People come up with different ideas how to save themselves. None of it works because that's not the debtor. The debtor is the only one who can forgive the debt. I mean, the loaner. Debtors differ in the greatness of their offenses. Some of us have sinned more than others. We know this is true. Jesus said to Pilate, he that delivered me unto thee hath a greater sin, in John 19. And then when he was speaking to the entire cities of, he says, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works have been done in Tyre and Sidon, Gentile cities, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for them at the judgment than for you. When you have received the opportunity to believe and you reject it, you have dug yourself a deeper hole. Luke 12:47-48a, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with a few stripes. Sinning against your own conscience, against what you know. The debtors are the same in the sense of being with respect to their ability to pay. What was their ability? We have nothing to give. Luke 7:42a, and when they had nothing to pay. It was not a refusal to pay. It was they could not pay. Let's explore that a bit. It does not matter very much what the amount of the debt is, seeing that there's nothing to meet it. None of us can pay for our sin. What could we do to lighten our souls of guilt? What could we do? The guilty one has no legal basis to deal with his guilt. How will you change God's attitude toward you and your sin? What could you do, you see? It must be someone against whom we have sinned. Only he can release the great burden we carry. We have nothing to pay. What an illusion. I'll just take care of it myself. I don't need a savior. How foolish. You have nothing to pay. Now, it seems to me that there's a hidden seriousness to the lesser debtor. He was in a worse condition. In my thinking, it's not so surprising when a man cannot pay a debt equal to over a year and a half of his salary. Try to get that put together, you see. But it is a very poor condition when a man cannot pay a loan of less than a couple of months' pay. He couldn't even scrape together that. So sometimes debtors like us say, well, I have an alternative to paying my debt, which is death. Debtors may offer to borrow no more. but the debt remains. I won't sin anymore. What about the sin you committed? What about the guilt you bear? I won't do it anymore. Anymore, the debt remains. Again, the debtors may offer to forgive others their debts to them, but the debt remains. I'll be good and forgive others. How does that affect you? Your debt still remains. The debtors may offer to hate their piling up of debt. I just hate this. I weep over my sins. So, what does that accomplish? Your debt still remains, no matter how sad you are over it. And then sometimes the debtors even damage themselves to show how sad they are. Beat themselves to atone for their sins. But the debt remains. I want you to notice also the debtor who realizes he was forgiven much will love much. Understand that thankfulness is born with the realization of forgiveness. To breathe out and say, it's all gone. I am forgiven. Thankfulness leaps to the throat. So our woman, the woman in the story, is our example of grateful love. So let me ask you, how do you compare? First of all, she knew she had been a great sinner. Does it stick in your throat to ever say that? She knew it. She knew she had been forgiven. Can you say that? Another thing I think is interesting, she was not intimidated by those around her. She enters the Pharisee's house. She didn't care who saw her. I want them to know I have been forgiven. See? Number four, she was not restrained by her own inhibition. She wept publicly. 2 Corinthians 2:4. The apostle said this, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Showing love with many tears. Again, she did not consider what was culturally acceptable. She wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. The Talmud says that a woman can be divorced for unbinding her hair in the presence of other men. A divorce offense. I don't know if this woman was married, but this was not something that women did. But she didn't have a towel with her. She wet his feet with her tears. She wiped it with her hair. Notice also she was bestowed on him the kiss of love and of honor and of respect. Psalm 2:12 tells us to do that. Very literally, kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Kiss the Son. The seventh is that she felt compelled to give Jesus the greatest thing she had. Later, when Mary breaks the alabaster box, it is estimated how much it was, and it was hundreds of denarii. That's hundreds of days' wages, maybe 3 years' worth. She might have saved up for this perfume her whole life. Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let me give you a conclusion and then tell you a story. Conclusion. When we finally see our sin as God sees it, Let us fall at his feet in terror of guilt and expected judgment. When we know we have been forgiven, let us fall at his feet in loving gratitude. John 17:10, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them, Jesus said to the Father. What a thought. We have it in our power to glorify Jesus or not. You remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, only one returned to give thanks. He was a Samaritan. Jesus commented, "These there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." To give thanks is to give glory to God. We have an example in the book of Revelation. The wicked in the tribulation period do not glorify God. Revelation 16:9, men were scorched with great heat, blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Repentance would give him glory. The wicked are not thankful, but the righteous are. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Don't lose the peace of God. Keep that balance, you see. Let it rule. To the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So today I call upon you, throw all caution to the wind. Give glory to Jesus by sharing your love and thanksgiving with the people you meet. Weep over his costly grace that paid for your sins. Let others know you are one of those sinners that Jesus loved. Break that alabaster box and pour out your very best in reverent honor to Jesus. Glorify him before the world and care nothing for what criticism might come. Let me close with a story. Daniel had grown up in church, but by his 20s, he had walked away, not our Daniel, had walked away from anything resembling faith. He carried a private list of sins he hoped no one would ever discover, betrayals, addictions, and a trail of people he had wounded. He didn't hate God. He just lived his life without him. One night after another failure he had promised would never happen again, Daniel sat alone in his car behind a grocery store and felt hollow. He whispered, "Lord, I don't even know how to come back. I've ruined everything." He went home. For the first time in years, he opened his old Bible given to him in Sunday school. It fell open to a verse he didn't remember marking. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He was talking to Daniel. This verse said, "I came for you as a sinner." He read it again and again. Something broke inside of him. He bowed his head and confessed his sin and asked to receive Jesus as his Savior. He spoke as a man finally telling the truth to God. Just let it out, you see. And in that quiet living room, he sensed something he had not felt in years. Christ wasn't pushing him away. Christ was receiving him. Daniel wept. Deep, shaking sobs that came from years of guilt, finally loosening their grip. He kept saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you," as if the words were too small for the mercy that he felt. The next Sunday, he slipped into the back row of church. During the first hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," he couldn't sing. His heart was too full. He just stood with tears running down his face. And then the third verse said, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Daniel covered his face and cried again. People around him started to notice. But Daniel wasn't performing. He wasn't emotional by nature. He was simply a man who had been forgiven much. He loved much. From that day on, he served quietly, joyfully. He was the first to volunteer, the first to help, the first to encourage. Not out of duty, but because he could never forget that night Christ lifted a burden he could never remove. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for giving us the story of the debtor whose debt was forgiven. Father, as we understand ourselves, as we know ourselves, as no one else does, we just thank you that we have the opportunity to say thank you for what you've done, for what cost your son's life. We ask, Father, that you might help us, like the woman in the account, to show love for you, not worrying about what people think, just responding thanksgiving to Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're saying, I need to renew my love of God, to renew my recognition that he has forgiven me all that sin. I want to come to him and say thank you. Has that been missing in all the Christian duty, all the Christian activities? Has been missing that you just said, thank you for forgiving me? I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. Let me renew my devotion, my thanksgiving, the weeping of my heart that says, I needed it all. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, say, pray? Pray for me. Help me to be the one who shows my love for Christ. Yes, amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for these who are touched by the story, by the story that you told. We thank you that it gives us a clarity of how we ought to feel, what we ought to be doing. We ask that you might stir us then as you stirred the people at that time. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.